Day.
Day.
No say.
No say.
Kain. Egarate on.
Egarate on.
In.
In.
Day.
Day.
Pay.
Egarate.
Egarate.
Tain.
People monane.
People monane.
In.
In.
Day.
Day.
Pay.
People
monane.
People monane.
Tain.
Tain.
Eusebion.
Eusebion.
Now let me read this for you. Some of you asked, and I could not find that tape for you, brother.
Oh.
I've looked all over for 2 days, and I haven't found it yet. In de te gnose tain egraktion, in de te egraktia, tain hippomonane, in de te hippomonane, tain eusebion. That's what it sounds like, basically, when you read it out. Does that help you a little bit?
Yeah. Maybe you could do that at the first of each.
Yeah.
That would be fine right there.
I try to lead you through it, each word, so you'll understand it. I guess I could read it also like that, if you like that.
No, I don't.
Okay, so you can understand. By the way, I'm not so smart, to tell you the truth. I've told people over the years that I went to seminary for 12 years. I took 9 years of Hebrew, or Greek, and 6 years of Hebrew. And the reason why I took so much of it, because I was so stupid. It took me that long to learn it. And I only got started then. And since then, I mean, I've been learning all the time. I'm still learning every day. But I forget faster than I learn. But I always used to say that if I can learn anything, I can teach you how to learn it. Because it was so hard for me to do it. Because I had to go around the mountain so many times, you know, with this all this health issue and everything else. It's
more
now, don't ever miss one thing. Not one ailment, not one side effect, nothing. Just do it all. Well, so I'm trying to bring to you the troubles that I had learning. I'm trying to, I've tried to teach people, as I taught Greek for 30 years now, I want you to learn Greek without all the pain and strain that I had. I'm going to teach it to you so you can make some shortcuts. And so it'll be interesting. I preach from Greek and from Hebrew. It can be done. I've had preachers tell me you can't do it. Well, I've been doing it for a long time. Mm-hmm. I mean, every one of these lessons is a sermon as far as I'm concerned. I teach from it. What I'm doing is teaching what the Word of God has there and expounding it to you. And I'm trying to bring it out the best I can and for you to learn Greek too. But if you were just going to learn Greek, I would never spend my time doing it. Unless the Bible was written in Greek. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you might love to do things like that, learn languages, one language after another, you get 5 or 6 of them, and it's easier from there on. But the reason why I learned Greek is so I could study God's unfiltered, concentrated word that was untampered with by anyone. And I'm going to tell you something that's dynamite. And we studied in the first 5 verses of this, if these are the building blocks of the Christian life, you have a foundation that you build a brick wall with or a wall of a house or anything, you have a foundation down below. What is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ. You can't do anything without Christ. If you try to build Christianity without Christ, you have a straw house. You need Christ in your heart and in your life before you can do anything else. You know what? And we're going to get into this too. If you try to live and just be religious, which a lot of the world is doing, you're going to end up in hell. In eternity past, when God laid the plans of salvation for mankind, and as I said Sunday, He whispered your names in eternity past if you're saved. And wrote them down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He did that. But from the very time that He created Satan, or Lucifer, as he was known at that time, from the time that Lucifer decided to rebel against God and to stand against God, he stood against God the Son. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. He stood against the physical expression of God, of the Godhead. He stood against the Son. He stood against the Son as he reconstructed this earth and put man on it. He was out there to tempt the man. He was out there all the time. He declared war on the Son of God, Satan did. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus never lost a battle. Did you know that? Just think back and forth as the Bible reveals from this point in time that we live in here. Think all the way back into eternity past, and you name me a battle that Jesus lost. Anywhere. And if you build your Christianity upon that foundation, you will never lose a battle either. Did you know that? Because you're putting your salvation and your life and your hope and everything in the one that never lost a battle nor a war from all eternity to this time that we live in today. We are equipped to do the same thing that He did when He was on this earth. You're equipped if you lay aside your fleshly desires and ungodly lusts. If you do that, you can walk the road that Jesus did because you've been following His footsteps. And that's what these building blocks are talking about here. And it says, in they pay, no say. And what it really means is, we bring it into English, adding to your building blocks, knowledge, no say. We get our word knowledge right straight from this word. See, that's why I'm trying to tell you this. I'm trying to bring this, our English language, and tell you where our language came from. And adding to, and you have to go back for the first few verses, faith produces virtue and self-control, the building blocks of a Christian life. And he says, I want you to pay close attention and to do it in a hurry, that God is abundantly supplying you with faith. He's supplying you with the standard of moral perfection. Isn't that right? In Christ. And then he says, and adding to this moral perfection, he's adding knowledge. And then in verse 6, and to the knowledge is what? That's what we're getting from God's Word tonight, isn't it? We're getting this knowledge from God's Word. And then it says, to the knowledge, the egratheon. That means to hold yourself in, to hold yourself back. This is almost the opposite word as aselgia.
There's a Greek word.
I lost my... Oh, there it is. I didn't lose it after all. Aselgia. A-S-E-L-G-I-A. Aselgia. And that means to unbridle. All right? It's actually an equestrian term. Now, unbridled lust, as James calls it, as Galatians calls it, the book of Jude, the book of Romans, aselgia, unbridled lust. Now, when you were controlled by the god of this world, of this age, the proprietor of hell, to be, the one that's going to live there, when you were sold out to Satan, and all of us are, aren't we? When we're born in this world, we're born basically children of Satan. Jesus and John the Baptist called the Pharisees at that time, "You brood of snakes and brood of vipers, you children of Satan." Children of Satan. We've all been children of Satan. We all had the lust of our flesh. And Paul talked about them in Galatians. The lust of the flesh. And now he's telling us what to put aside and how to put it aside. Self-control. That is the... You learn something. You have faith in God. And then you learn. You start learning God's Word. And then it says... Then start holding yourself back. Self-control is a really hard thing in this world, isn't it? like I said the other day, I mean, what's wrong with having one affair a year? You know, I mean, an adulteress or adulterer, he said, well, I only have one affair a year. 1 month, 11 months, I'm faithful. A drunk said, well, I only get drunk 1 month a year. I stay drunk all month. Gets it out of my system. I gamble 1 month a year. Or I just take $100 or $20 or something and go gamble with that. What's wrong with this stuff? Everything is wrong with it. Mm-hmm. It's desires of the flesh. That's the things that are taking you to hell. Leave it alone. Walk off and leave it. It belongs to Satan. It belongs to him. Self-control. We talk about, you know, the biggest thing in America is dieting. Here I am losing weight every day. And I, on my computer, when I'm working on my computer, it says, this is how to lose 10 pounds. I don't need to lose 10 pounds. But everybody's worried about losing weight. I was getting in the elevator here a while back when I was having such a terrible time with the radiation and everything, and I had an Ensure in my hand and a Boost in the other hand, drank this, and somebody said, what are you doing that? And I said, I'm trying to keep my weight up and my energy. But we all have problems with something, don't we? If it's pornography, if it is drinking, if it is drugs, if it's the lust of our flesh, whether it's eating, whatever it is, it calls for self-control. Indians used to do something so they'd have a handle on themselves. They used to fast for 10 days or something. They fast. They'd go without eating for about 10 days. And they would pray to God. And they would go without eating all this time. So that they could have control of themselves. So they have control. Whatever is the problem in your life, stay away from it. Whatever you have in your life that's giving you trouble spiritually, don't go near it. Because that's the snake there. He's hissing and rattling his tail every time you walk near it. And it is poison. Self-control. That's not all. That's just one of the building blocks. Self-control. And to the self-control, hypomone. Tain hypomone. What in the world is hypomone? Hypo is under, and mone means to remain. Hypo mone.
Endurance.
Stay in power. Now, first of all, before you can do anything for the Lord, you got to have faith. The faith comes from God, but you've got to attain it through repentance and calling upon the Lord for you to be saved. Then it says, adding to faith, what else? In the last verse? Knowledge. How do you find out? Where are your instructions? Your instruction manual is the Word of God. So then you start reading the Word of God, and then you find out in the Word of God that you need to start with this knowledge now. You need to have self-control, because not you can be smart as you want to be and know what the Word of God says, but you have to have self-control. Now it says to self-control, you got to have some stick-to-itiveness. Hope. I was listening to a radio program and was using about some wharf rats as illustrations. And hope and staying power. You know, hope gives you staying power. They took some rats, and I don't know why they did this, but this is kind of a cruel sounding trick on the rats. But they took them and put them in a tub and put water down on them, kept spraying water on top of them, and they could not touch the bottom, so they had to swim. And they found out that most of the rats died after being in there for 37 minutes. They drank after 37 minutes. But some of the rats washed them all, or cleaned them all up and put them in a cage and fed them and everything else, and then they, after a couple of 3 days, they put them back in the
in the barrel and poured water on them again, and they started swimming again. It was 37 minutes the first time. You know how long they lasted because they thought somebody was going to save them at the last minute? 32 hours.
Yeah.
And this is just a rat. Now us rats. Now us and rats, okay? There is a hope in us. Mm-hmm. You think that you can't... Jesus has been through it all. He was tempted in every way that you're tempted also. And right off the square, off the number one square, when he started his ministry, guess what happened to him? He went out in the desert and didn't have anything to eat or drink for how long?
40 days.
40 days! And then he hungered and he was tempted of Satan. Then when he was at his weakest point, he was tempted, and guess what? He kicked the old rascal's teeth out.
Mm-hmm.
That's the God that we serve. Mm-hmm. That's the God that can put the dynamite in your back pocket. Mm-hmm. That can put the zest in your step for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Endurance. And then it says, to the endurance, tain. Ende tain, hypomonane tain. You see beyond. You see beyond. We looked at this word Eusebius, or Eusebia. It means to handle yourself carefully before a great sovereign ruler. Because when you came before that, this is where the word comes from, the etymology of it. When you go before a great sovereign ruler at that time, especially in the Middle East, or the Orient, when you came before a great sovereign ruler, that man could have you dashed to pieces or cut up and fried at a very glance and look. So you had to handle yourself before this great sovereign ruler. Then he came into ecclesiastical literature. This was profane Greek. Now it comes into ecclesiastical literature. And ecclesiastical literature, by the way, is the Bible. Ecclesiastes comes from the word ecclesia, and in Spanish it's iglesia. Alright? It means church. Church letters. So that's what we have here, is a church letter. And it means here now, we have salvation, we have knowledge, and we have self-control, and we have endurance. That means the endurance to keep on holding yourself back or having this self-control. And this, to this endurance, the handling yourself great, carefully, before the great God of heaven. Why do you do all this stuff? Because you want to be pleasing to the God that saved you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Building blocks. 1 Peter 2 and 4, James 4, 4 through 8, James 1, 14 and 15. I don't think you've got all these written down. If you want to write them down in your columns, you can, or if you get the tape later on, you can do that. James 1 and 22 and 1 and 26 and 2:26. Acts 24, 25. Luke 21, 19. 2 Peter 1 and 3. These are all Galatians 5 and 23. These are all places for that cross-reference to this verse in the Bible. The Bible, every verse in the Bible is related to some other verse. Did you know that? So, I mean, this isn't a doctrine that is taken out of the air and say, oh, this is what I'm going to tell you, Peter says. This is what I'm going to tell you to do today. Now, forget everybody. Forget Paul. Forget James. Forget everybody else. This is what I'm saying. No, he's building upon the building blocks of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord inspired him to write this. By the way, 2 Peter had a real hard time getting into the canonized scripture as we know it today. I'm sure glad it is, because there's a lot of things in 2 Peter that are very important, and this is one of them right here as we look in our lives. One in verse. Yes, Brother.
Canonized.
That means it had a hard time getting into what is called the Bible. Okay? It was a very obscure letter in the beginning. It wasn't circulated real fast. It goes back. It's probably written right before Peter was killed and martyred. And he tells you here in the first few verses, he said, I'm about to be killed. I'm just about to be killed, and this is my last will and testament to you, my last words to you. And this is what I had to learn the hard way, and I'm giving it to you straight, people. That's what he said. Remember Peter. Remember the kind of person that Peter was. Peter, Cephas, Petros, was a little stone kicked around by every way he ever went, which way everybody else was going at the time. Finally, says Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, and we are getting it from the horse's mouth right now. This is Peter, after he was converted, after he gave up the world, after he finally put aside himself. He was a great man of God. A great man of God that was even crucified like his Lord was crucified. And did it without moaning and groaning. He was just crucified. He said, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. In they tay. Eusebia. Tain. Philadelphion. In they tay. Philadelphia. Tay. Agapain. All right, this is a pretty easy verse, and I'll read it again for you. Ende te Eusebia, te Nadelphion, ende te Philadelphia, te Agapain. And 1 Corinthians 13:13. Someone, please, if you have a New Testament, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 13, and read that to me, because it pertains so much to this scripture. It repeats what Paul says here in so many ways. Peter's doing it through a different angle. Marilyn, do you have it?
No, I didn't bring my...
Okay, you've got to just say it. What? 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13.
But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
All right. Love. We should love God. We talked about the rats a while ago. About the love that we have for God should give us the hope that God is the one that has won all the battles and all the wars from eternity past to now. Think just for a moment back to Abraham's day. We have to understand some things here. Abraham loved God, the Bible said. Didn't he? Abraham was promised a son. Abraham sinned. Did you know that? After Abraham was saved, he did a lot of sinning, and he did a lot of not trusting, but he's also called the father of the faithful, and he's in the Hall of Fame of the Bible in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews Hall of Fame of the faithful. He's the father of the faithful, yet he sinned, and not always was he faithful. He sinned in that his wife told him, take my maid and have a child, and God had promised him that he was going to have a child with his wife Sarah. Well, she didn't believe and he didn't believe, so they had this child. And now we have the problem, because that's the father of the Arab world. If they would have believed God, we wouldn't have that problem over here today. We have it because Abraham didn't believe at that time. He wasn't yet converted. Finally, Abraham went on. He went down in Egypt and sold his wife. And he went and sold his wife to another king twice as his sister. Both times God had to intervene and stop this foolishness. Because this was the womb that was going to bring forth the Messiah, by the way. And the promised child. Finally, Abraham believed God. He even sent his son Ishmael away. God said, get rid of him. He's not part of this promise. I'm going to bless him, but he's not part of the promise of God. And he's not your son any longer. Take it away. That was an act of flesh. You can't have him anymore, Abraham. And then Abraham was circumcised, and then he mated with his wife, and she had a child. She got pregnant, she had a child, and his name was Laughter, because they both laughed at God because they said it was impossible. Abraham was 90 and she, or Abraham was 100 and she was 90. Well up in years. Abraham had a lot of kids after that, by the way. And 12 more of them. But Sarah had the one. Well, the one child, God said one day to him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, yes, Lord, take your only son, and take him to the mount where I show you, and I want you to kill him for me. Sacrifice him. You know, God in the Old Testament, he showed us a very simple way to come to him. Something innocent had to die for something guilty. God showed us how to sacrifice the first animal in the garden after Adam had sinned. He showed how it was done. A very simple illustration. Something innocent has to die for something guilty. We're guilty, the animals are innocent, okay? And did not have animals to eat in the very beginning. They were only for companionship. Not until after Noah's ark landed that we ever supposed to eat an animal. Before that, it was companionship. And for beauty. And for sacrifice, because something not guilty had to die for the guilty. Well, Abraham went up on the mountain, and finally when he got up on Mount Moriah, which I showed a picture to you in the number 4 class of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Rock of Moriah, he went up on top of that rock. As he was leaving his servants, he says, we're going to go up here and we're going to worship God, and then we will come back. That's beautiful in Greek and Hebrew. It tells you what person. We is what? First person plural. We. That means me and my son. We will come back. So he knew that he was going up there to kill that son. But he knew, he believed God now, and he knew how powerful God was. He had learned it the hard way in his life. Alright? And he knew that if he took his son's life, that when he come back, that God would resurrect him. And he could stand again before he went down the mountain. Because guess what? God promised him that through that seed that all nations would be blessed and that he would become mighty nation through that seed. And this is the promised seed. So he believed God could raise him from the dead if he killed him. Jesus told everyone around him, he said, if I lay this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Because he believed as he went to the cross and he gave his life that he was going to be resurrected. Now as you suffer from old age, as you suffer from middle age, and as you suffer even when you're young from ailments and decrepitness, things in your body, and you see your friends die, one thing you need to know is that there is a resurrection that we can look forward to. And we have hope in that resurrection. If a rat can hope for 32 hours and was only living for 37 minutes before, if a rat, a wharf rat, can live 37 hours swimming because he has hope that somebody's going to take him out and rescue him, we ought to have some kind of hope in the resurrection, too. And then it says, unto the moral purity, the brotherly love, Philadelphia. That comes from Philo. Philo and what's the word for brother?
Adelpho.
All right. Philo and Adelphos. I love my brother. And remember, back in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, as I told you before, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, Peter, do you like me? That's the word for brotherly love. This word is not the sacrificial love. This is the word the word for to like a lot. It means to like a lot. It means to be a close friend to. And Jesus would ask Peter, do you sacrificially love me, agapeo? And he kept coming back with this philo business. I like you a lot. Because he wasn't yet converted. He hadn't quite give up the world, had he? There were some things in his life that he wanted to hold on to. And he had not given those things up yet. Then the Lord asked him again, agapeo, do you love me with this sacrificial love? And Peter came back and says, you know that I like you a lot. That I'm fond of you. And then he finally says, Peter, do you even like me? The last time, you know, it says in King James, do you love me? No, it didn't say, do you like me a lot? Peter said, you know all things. Now, as we go through life, as we go in our Christian building blocks, as we go up the ladder, we throw a little more of ourself off, just kind of undress ourselves as we're going up, to undress the world from us. That's what we do. This is a stripping act, a good one. Okay. Strip the things of this world off of you and throw them away and clothe yourself with what kind of what? Morality? Okay. Your armor? Not only what you're clothing yourself with is not only prettier, it is armor against the world. Okay? To the brotherly friendship. And then it says to the brotherly friendship, the agape. That is the highest word in Greek for love. That means now that you'll give your life for your brothers in your church service. That you'll give your life for God if it's called upon you to do that. I can't help but thinking back in church history. When we were a bunch of outlaws, Baptists were outlaws back in those days. If you were a Baptist, you were an outlaw. You were a hunted man, or a hunted woman, or a hunted child. They took little sick children, like this little fella right here, and would burn them alive. And make their parents watch. They'd cut their eyelids off so they couldn't close their eyes, and they would pop them open. And stand there and torture their children to death in front of them, trying to make them recant their faith. They'd take their little children and put them in hot, warm bathtubs and slit their wrists and slowly watch them. Their blood won't coagulate in warm water, see? Mm-hmm. And they slowly watch them. Hey, you can repent and you can come with us and denounce Jesus, or you can watch your child die. Mm-hmm. That's a hard act, isn't it? That's a hard thing to swallow. But you know what? We wouldn't have the Word of God today, or the faith that we come to church today, if it wasn't for those people that believed. Hypomone, self-control. Think about that. It was against the law to own one page of the Bible. You and your family could be killed for it. They trusted each other with their lives. If one person was caught that was a member of a church and tortured, and he told the rest of the church members' names, they would all be killed. And so they would die instead of saying one word. Well, John Bunyan, how many of you ever heard of him? Pilgrim's Progress. You know, he was in prison most of his life for preaching the Word of God. Brother Ken.
Concerning the churches being persecuted, one of the only interesting things that came out of this process here was the term for traitor, where it came from in the original languages. And it means to turn over the books, to turn over your scriptures and the role of your church to the government. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That means traitor. To betray. It means to hand over.
Wow.
Our identity, to hand over. Betray. That's the same word in Greek. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he handed him over. And when they betrayed their faith, they handed over their books. They handed over even the church books sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever. 1 and verse 8. It's a longer verse. Are you enjoying the Word of God as it is, as it stands, as it stood from the very pen of Peter? Talca? Gar? Himen? Hiparconta? Kai? Leonazonta. Uk? Argus. Ude. Arcorpos. Kathis Tais. Kathis Taisen. Ace? Tain. Tu? Kirio? Imon? Esu? Christu? Epinosen. Taltagar, Himen, Aparconta, Kai, Cleon, Zonta, Uk, Argus, Uze, Carpus, Kithis, Tason, Ace, Tain, Tu, Kirio, Himon, Asus, Christu, Epinosen.
That's helpful.
What?
That's helpful.
All right. Tauta.
these things. That's a little demonstrative pronoun. And we have an idea, the word gar here, and you can look it up on page 1190 or page 75, 1190 in A.P. Robertson's Big Greek Grammar. It's a very complicated word. Right here, it's a conditional. It's called a conditional particle, a conjunction, and a casual particle, but right here is conditional particle. For if in these things ye exist. Think about that. For, it's in page 75.
Isn't it? Sure is. I'm going to test all things.
I was lying to you. Check me out. Yes. Okay.
It says here, for these things being in you.
Oh, that's what they translated as.
Uh-huh.
But it does not really mean that. For what it actually says in Greek, it says, for if these things in ye exist.
Mm-hmm.
Are existing. All right? That's accusative singular masculine present participle active. That little word, heap. Heap is hypo and archonta. It's hypoarcho. If they exist in you. All right?
Okay.
If these things, what are these things? The building blocks of Christian life. If these things exist in your life. And then it says, and superabound. The next word. Here we have pleonzonta. If they superabound, remember, who won all the battles in history? Jesus, God the Son. Now, when we're saved, Satan declares war on us. How many times has he won in your life? How many times has he won in your life? And he doesn't have to, does he? Every wrong decision I ever made in my life, everything that I've ever done in my life that was outside of the will of God was my fault. Because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. It's my fault. It is my fault. Because the power of God was there. And everything that you've ever done wrong in your life since you've been saved is your fault. Because the power of God existed there. And if you'd have kept the building blocks and you'd kept your life right up there where the Lord wanted you, you could overcome it all. But sometimes we have to stumble and fall down. Don't we? We just do. We have to learn the hard way. Now we learn the hard way so we can tell somebody else don't learn the hard way. You teach your children when they're growing up and you had obstacles in your life and when they got up and became a teenager they needed to have some self-control over their lusts and hormones and all this kind of stuff and you'll say, have self-control. Well, Daddy, Mama, you didn't. You know, that's just the way it is. We have to be examples to our children. We have to be examples, the right kind of examples to our children. You have to be. You're going to be an example, one way or the other. A good one or a bad one. If these things exist in you and abound, because they can be abounding. The word there is a gerund. You know, it's a gerund in English, and it's a participle here. It's a present participle acting. If these things abound in your life, and who helps you win your battles? Jesus, Jesus Christus.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the word Jesus. Jehovah saves. And by the way, this God the Son in eternity past. When God made Himself known to man, He made Himself known to man as Jehovah God. Now we say that word so easily, but it can't be spoken. I showed you this before. I'm going to say it to you again because somebody out there on the internet or something has not seen it. All right, we see that word Jesus.
And we can say Jesus really easy. The word Jehovah is four consonants. No vowels. You cannot pronounce that name. It was called the Word in the Old Testament. And now we say, we call him, since King James, we call him Jehovah, which is an absolute perversion of the name of God. But he made himself known to man as the one who shall become. That's what it means. Now, we say Jehovah really easy. Now say Jesus without the vowels.
Isn't Jesus translated from Hebrew, I mean Greek, rather Hebrew, where Yahweh is, is Yahweh in the Hebrew, and then translated into English with the
Jesus, adding vowels. Jesus in the Old Testament is Joshua. Jesus in the New Testament is a totally mispronunciation of the name Joshua, or Yahshua. The name Jehovah was never spoken. He was not spoken at all. They just knew who he was. They just knew who he was. He was the one who shall become. And in the same thing in English, as in, you just try to pronounce the name Jesus, even Jesus, without the vowels. It's impossible. You can't pronounce that name. But we know who he is. He's the one who shall become. And he's the one that God, who came into space and time to save us, the innocent one became the sacrifice for the guilty of us. Forth these things in you, keep on abounding, this faith and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love, affection for one another, and finally the epitome of you'll give your life and everything you have for God. Of all these things are abounding in your life, it says uk argus. Uk argus. Out on my farm, for 3 years we did not have a crop at all. Now our crops are burning up because we don't have any water to follow. We didn't have any crops at all. And when you have no crops on the ground, it's called fallow ground. It's called barren ground. It's called idle ground. Now when God saves you, he does not expect you to be idle. Unfruitful. This word here, argus. From this word also means lazy. Did you know that? My friend named his dog Argo. Argo. Because he was lazy. He'd never get out there and hunt like other dogs, so he called him Argo. Lazy one. Unfruitful one. Idle one. God expects us, you know, God, have you ever raised a child that was not fruitful? That didn't produce? That was a ward of the state? Yeah, he's got a bunch of prisons, they stay there the rest of their life. If somebody supports them, they don't do anything to produce anything in their life. That's unfruitful. Well, God wants his children to be fruitful. He wants them not to be idle. And then it says ude, and ude means, it comes from two Greek words, uk and day. Day is a weak adversity conjunction. You can find that one on page 85 right there. Just look up on page 85 there now. You're pretty close to it. You're on 75. Just go 10 pages. Is day over there?
Sure is.
All right.
The conjunction particle
makes all right.
Super initial.
Day, and then uk on page 294. All right. Uk is a adverb of negation. And actually it is noli or notly. It means absolutely not. Notly. It has action in that not. It's not just a not, it's a not with action in it. Okay? It means to be aggressively not.
not, or moreover not, unfruitful. We have the word barren, idle, lazy, and now we have the word unfruitful. Karpos is food in Greek. What is an atheist? That comes right out of Greek. One who knows gods. He doesn't believe in God. One who knows gods. Alpha theist. No God. He demands in his mind, he tells his mind, no God. Nor unfruitful. It makes you. Kathistason. Okay? This word comes from kata and histamine. It means to stand down. Okay, when you've had these building blocks of the Christian life in your life, you have been shook down. You stood down. In the Bible days, and even in some days today, cereal, for instance. Cereal that is compacted in a, they take a great big box here and they put a little bit of cereal in and fluff the cereal up. It's the only way it's 8 ounces. Got a little box over here, it's got 16 ounces of cereal in it. That means it's shook down. That's what this word is. It's compressed. This life will shake you down. I'm telling you. It'll shake you down. And you will become firm. James 3 and verse 6. James 3 and verse 6. Someone read that for me. Have you got that, Brother King? You got everything here now. You've got a whole library in front of you. James. By the way, the word James in the New Testament is a perversion also of the original name which meant Jacob. Jacob. James is Jacob. Okay?
James, the third chapter?
Yeah, James 3 and verse 6. James 3 and verse 6.
Okay. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is a step among your members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of your life and is set on fire by hell.
All right. All of the lusts in our life, and including our tongue, our language, and everything, are set on fire by the god of this world, Satan himself. Now, we can choose pathways. We can be fruitful. We can be producing ground, or we can be ungodly. God leaves that up to us. All right. And then it says, "Eis tain tu kurio himon Christu isu epinosis." Now, after the world shakes us down and we get knock off all the old barnacles of this world, and by the way, there was a people in the ancient times, ancient history, they were called Puritans, and they were called Cathari, and they were called Albigenses. Those names meant something in Baptist history. A Cathari. That was somebody that was clean, had a clean life. A Puritan, we have the same word there, it comes to our Cathari and Puritan. That's someone that had a pure life and lived a pure way. He was a moral man or woman. And then we have the word Albigenses. Albigenses. And I don't believe it came from Albi, France. I believe that meant the white people, the pure ones. My German teacher taught me that. The white people, the pure people, those that were clean, those that were pure in their lives. And we do all of this, and it says, "Eis tain tu kurion." Eis is a funny word. You can look that one up on page 119 also. And it means, the idea, it means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Isn't it nice?
He's learning it.
He's only been doing this for 4 years. He just sat in here for 4 years and he absorbed this.
Yeah.
And your brother, I mean your husband has.
Yeah.
He's absorbed.
Yeah.
You will absorb these things. Carrie, you'll do it.
Yeah.
10 years.
Well, it'll rub off on you. You don't play with a skunk without smelling like a skunk. This Greek will rub off on you. Because this extension and limitation of thought or verbalizing this word ace, tain, tu, trium, because of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. And then we have the accurate knowledge, epignosis. We had knowledge before, now we have epignosko here. Two words, epi, and that means upon, page 153 and 154. Even with that word up. Epi, upon knowledge. Full knowledge, complete knowledge. We have capped it off. This is the icing on the cake.
Overflowing.
Full, complete, accurate knowledge. By the way, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, if you turn back there in your book, you're going to see five words for mind in Greek. Let's go back there for just a minute and look at them. Epignosis, that's a really beautiful term because that means the word for complete knowledge as Peter uses it here.
1 Peter 1 and 19,
it's in, if you, well, maybe it is. 2 Peter, or 1 Peter. Let me go back and look this up again. Where did I lose it? I put down the wrong verse. Well, well. Maybe it was 2 and 19. I'm going to look through here. Oh, 1 and 14. What's wrong with me? I made that 9 look like a 4. All right. I couldn't read my own writing. 1 Peter 1 and 14. Let's go back and look at those words real quick. On your, is it written down in your field? It sure is. All right, there it is. So you can go back and look. These are the five words for mind in Greek. I just thought maybe I'd throw this at you. Nous, that means the faculty of perception and understanding, feeling, judging, determining. And I got some parenthesis around the word spiritual. When you have a new mind that was in Christ, and you start looking at things differently than you did before, don't you? Mm-hmm. All right. And the word nome. Look at that word. Nome. This is the word that gnosko comes from. Nome, the ability to discern the capacity of judgment as far as conduct is determined, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. In nome, the direction to a certain object determines the thought, but in nous, the opinion as a whole.
Is this in your notes?
Yes.
Okay.
It's in this deal here. First, you know, my interlinear. Number 4, frame. Frame. The diaphragm or midriff of the mind, common sense, horse sense, carnal intellect, brain. Okay, this is the ability to survive. Okay? The thinking. A wild Mustang. Once you catch a wild Mustang still has the survival instinct. If they hear something rattle, if they see something move quick, somebody pulls a water hose out in front of them like that, they think it's a rattlesnake and you're going to have a ride. They'll always be a survivor. They'll always be a Mustang. Because they had to live in the wild. And to survive, they had to jump and spook at things that would scare them. The horse would just get killed. This is the diaphragm, the mandrake, the common sense. And then we have the word Sophia. And in letter places, you'll see Paul using this word Sophia. And under, and this is always used... Ace agathon. For the good. Always used for the Sophia. We know the word Sophia, Lord? Alright, this means godly wisdom. The ability to use all faculties of the mind, ace agathon, to bring about noble or righteous acts, the ability by which divine things are apprehended, known, and used. And the word epignosko is closely related to this word right here. All right? How are they doing out there? Are they still hollering and going on?
Mm-hmm.
Are they? All right. Well, we'll still holler and go on for a little while longer. One in verse 9. A beautiful, beautiful verse. It's talking about an idiot here. A big dummy. A blind man. Lots of stuff. Holgar me paristestin. Holgar me paristin. Tauta? Tuflos estin? Neopazon. Lathane? Labon, Tov, Katharismu, Tone, Pale, Altu, Hamartion. For to whom not, literally how you translate this, the one that does not practice each of these things that we have just spoken of further. The one that has not applied these things to his life, blind he is. He's blind. He's in the dark. Somebody needs to turn the light switch on for him. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you were going. You were going to hell. You were going down the devil's road. Remember that. Turn around and remember what you look like. Turn around and see your friends. Out there in drunk land and in adultery land and out in being used and abused by the people that are pilfering society. For whatever lust you have in this world. And then it says here, being myopic. Myopazon. Being nearsighted. Nominally plural masculine. Present participle active. I think the word myopic comes from that thing. That means that you can only see something up close. You can't see very far. You're a dummy. You can't see very far. Look up there. That is the bridge. It's washed out. Just don't keep going 90 miles an hour. There's a washed out bridge ahead. Don't be short-sighted. Remember where all this stuff was taking you before. Have you driven? Have you drunk from the river lave? This is a term here. It's only used one time in the United, or in the whole New Testament. Lathane. This is a term that is in Greek mythology. When a person died, according to Greek mythology, he crossed the river Styx. Right? Styx. Cross the river Styx. That was death. And then the next river you had to cross was the river Lade. Alright? Lade. That's what this word comes from. You cross the river Styx and you were dead. And then you start swimming across the river Lade. And guess what happens? As you're swimming across there, you drink some of the water. And the water makes you lethargic. When you're lethargic, what happens?
Huh?
No, lethargic. You can't remember anything. You can't remember anything. Your mind is dull. Your mind is lazy. Okay? You forget your past. You forget where you came from. This is what the word, our word lethargic, came from this Greek word laid. The river laid. All right? It says now he's using, Peter is using, boy, he's a smart guy, isn't he? He's using all of these words. This word's the only time it's used in the New Testament. He says that you're you're nearsighted, you're myopic, you're nearsighted, and have you drunk from the river Lade? And having partaken of the cleansing? Have you been cleansed by the Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ? And now you're turning back to your old sins of the old man, of your old life, of the way you lived before. How foolish. How foolish. This is powerful words in this, aren't they? Powerful preaching. Peter was a powerful preacher. He preached a lot like Jude did. And James. Some of the hardest books in the Bible that you're going to, that's going to scald you. You know, when you scrape a hog and scrape the hair off a hog, when you kill a hog, you have to put it in scalding water. It loosens up the pores of your skin and then you scrape it off. When you kill a chicken, you dip them in hot water and the feathers fall off. That's what God tries to do to us, tries to scrape the world off of us. We don't need, as Paul wants, what Peter says later on, he said, we don't need to act like hogs and dogs. We need to act like lambs. Hogs and dogs. Hogs, you go clean them up, and as soon as you clean them up, they go fall back in the mud hole, don't they? And a dog, Peter talks about a dog. You get him all cleaned up, you do anything you want to him, but a dog is a sickening animal. I mean, you will go eat and vomit and eat it back up again. Go back. Terrible. Sounds like a drunk, doesn't it? My uncles, I grew up in a drunk Indian village when I grew up. They were out there getting drunk and staying drunk for a week at a time, and after about the first day, they started trying to kill each other. Beating each other up, tearing their clothes off, stabbing each other with knives, shooting at each other. And after a few days, when they started trying to sober up, they started seeing things. They'd get out there. Old my uncle fell down one time out there in the grass, and he got up and grass was over him. You know how grass sticks to you when you get out there. The worms are eating me up. He thought the worms were after him. You remember that, Martin? Bob? Worms were out. He was running and screaming and running from things that weren't there. That's what you call hallucination. DTs. He had these things. All the things in the world cling to us. God doesn't want us to go through that. You don't have to go through those things. The world, you can overcome it through Jesus Christ if you put on these building blocks of Christian life. You can sit out there being naked if you want to, and you're vulnerable. But in the clothing that Christ provides for you, it's also the armor from the things and the devices of this world. You know, the things that we see on TV today depict a lot about the mainstream of the world, and it's not Christian. Those people down there in Hollywood, a lot of them live like dogs. They run with whoever they run with. There's no permanent mating. There is no nothing. There's just, it's a horrible lifestyle. That's the lifestyle of the world. And you see the people depicting them with no moral structure. And the reason why they have no moral structure, they don't have Jesus. They don't know Jesus. We need to do everything that we can to introduce them to Jesus. And when they get 50 and 60 and 70 years old, those are the loneliest people in the world. You know that? Because they have just totally destroyed all of their life and flushed it down the toilet. And they have nothing left because it's all emptiness. All emptiness. Thank you for your attention tonight. We'll start in verse number 10 next week. I told you there was some hot stuff in there, some dynamite, nitroglycerin, didn't I? It's there. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed.